Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the epistles to the church that direct us on how to live each day of our life. In the Old Testament, the age of Israel, it was different. In the tribulation, different. Millennium, different. But now, Heavenly Father, in the church age, we need to know how to live each moment by moment. We pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to these truths. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we're in the midst of studying or getting ready to study 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which deals with idolatry. Now, there are different types of theology. This is practical theology, practical preaching, living each day of your life. At our second service, we're in prophecy, dealing with future events. Wednesday night, we're dealing with the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this deals with how do we live each day. And Paul has reached the point in dealing with the Corinthians, dealing with idolatry. It was very common and acceptable at his time because there were a multitude of idolatrous temples in Corinth. So last week we studied the idolatry as forbidden in the Word of God. We defined idolatry. We noted the categories of idolatry. We noted that idolatry is part of religion, the pattern of Israel's failure, and then idolatry is described by Elijah in 1 Kings 18. Now, we resume this morning at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So let's open the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I got used to that other pulpit in just a couple of times. I can't get used to not having all that space and room that the other one allotted me. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is founded on idolatrous past of Israel. That's the most important part of this chapter. It deals with idolatry in the age of Israel, which is part of the reason they experienced what we're now studying. They're under the times of the Gentiles. Why, if they're God's chosen people, if He loves them, has a plan for them, why are they under the times of the Gentiles under horrible circumstances? Because they rejected the grace plan of God, and they went into idolatry. And so let's move into 1 Corinthians 10. Let me start off by giving you a very simple outline. I like to know where we are in dealing with these things. So a very simple outline of 1 Corinthians 10. First of all, verses 1 through 10. 1 through 10, Israel's failure connected with idolatry. So we're going to take a look at Israel and its failure in idolatry. Secondly, verses 11 through 15, the Corinthian believers warned concerning idolatry and its repercussions. And then verses 16 through 21, religious principles behind idolatry. So these are the things we're going to cover. Now, first of all, Israel's failure connected with idolatry, verses 1 through 10. And what is so beautiful is that it starts out with the grace provisions from God. It starts out with God's grace provision. Paul starts, while he's going to talk about idolatry, he starts with God's grace provision. Now, what did God provide? First major thing in our passage and for our lives each day, practical theology, divine guidance. That is essential to every believer every day of our life, being guided by God. So, now, you know, in seminary, I guess you go to the bookstore now, I hadn't looked at it in a long time, there are books this thick on dealing with divine guidance. People, it is not that difficult. You don't need a book that thick. There are two major difficulties with divine guidance. God guiding you moment by moment through your life, two major difficulties. One, trusting that God has a plan for every day of your life. That's the first thing you have to decide. Does God have a plan for me? Do you believe that? If you don't believe it, you're going to have a severe trouble with divine guidance. So that's the first issue. The second issue, do you believe that God can and will supernaturally let you know inwardly His will in your life? So you got two decisions. First of all, do you believe God has a plan for you? Two, do you believe God can lead you and will lead you? A negative to either of those and you're in trouble. The problem is that most believers either do not believe one or even both of these, or they doubt one or both of them. I doubt that He will reveal it to me. Most believers of the church age prefer to live the way the Israelites lived, by sight. They disregard 2 Corinthians 5:7. Let's take a look at the all-important passage on practical theology, living your each day of your life for the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:7. I give him both chapter and verse. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk, that's your daily life, time you get up, we walk by faith, not by sight, moment by moment. That's how we're to live in the church age. We walk by faith. Most Christians much prefer the way God guided in the wilderness, by a cloud. If God just had a little cloud and I followed it around, if God would call me on the phone, if God would send me an email, just anything, even slow mail, if God would just let me know, I want to do the will of God. I just don't know what it is. I want something to let me know. We've got to have that assurance. People, we walk by faith. That's the whole issue. And we do not have a cloud. We do not have a phone call. We do not have an email. Walking by sight is walking by hindsight. What do I mean by that? That is, I will decide what God's will is by what happens. See? Let me go to a rather crude example. I will make up my mind what to do once I see the cards dealt to me. See? Never even considering maybe you shouldn't even be in that game. See? You hadn't even considered that. People, we've got to walk by faith, not by sight. So, introduction, one of the primary principles, one of the surest ways to avoid idolatry, any category of idolatry that we studied last week, is to be in the will of God. Be in the will of God. So we cannot walk by sight. That's not how He's going to do it. So again, the first decision you have to make is whether or not you believe God has a plan for your life. And a lot of Christians don't. It doesn't really matter who you marry. Boy, that to me is really far out. I mean, just even if I wasn't even a Christian, that's far out. But for a Christian to say that, doesn't matter who I marry, doesn't matter. No, you have to decide. Does God have a plan for your life or not? That's your first major decision in practical theology. And if you decide no, then chunk it. If you decide yes, now you're on the right track. Do you believe that He will guide you? That He will lead you? See, then you say, does God have a plan for me? Then the second question is, how will He let me know? How will God let me know what His plan for me is? For an example, do you believe that God is limited to circumstances? Or do you believe God can and will let you know His will inside of you supernaturally? Well, that's a little weird. I don't know about that. I prefer to have the fleets. I prefer God, you know, if He doesn't want me to do that, let it rain. If He doesn't want me to do that, let the car not start. If He doesn't want to invest, let the phone not ring. You know, just people live that way. Well, it's just God's will, I not go. Well, that's really good. That's a really good way to live your life. It's a pitiful way to live your life. You're not living by faith. So you have to decide, how will God let me know? See? All these things are essential as you enter the part of your life, divine guidance. You will first have to decide what you believe about divine guidance. What do I believe? Do I believe He has a plan? Yeah, okay. Now, how does He let you know? See, when you answer that question, that determines how you live. That determines how you live. See? Will He let me know? Now, if you decide it's going to be by one way, that's how you're going to live. I'll give you a silly example. I believe God will let me know by going to this palm reader down the street. So I'm over there every day giving her a lot of money, letting her look at my palm, same palm every day, but she reads it differently every day. And that's how God's going to let me know. It determines how you're going to live. If you believe that, that's how you're going to live. That God will guide in that way. So that's the big decision you have to make. One, to give you an example, God will lead by external circumstances. And there are people who believe that. Question, does God lead by circumstances? Absolutely. Absolutely. In some degrees, He does. Example, circumstances. I knew without any shadow of a doubt in the ninth grade that I was not going to be a professional basketball player. I knew that. I knew that. There was no hope that I was ever going to be a professional basketball player. It wasn't going to happen. I also knew before the ninth grade, but by the ninth grade, I wasn't going to be a singer. I wasn't going to be able to be Elvis Presley. I wasn't going to be able to sing in a church choir like that, lead it and all that. I knew that. So there are things, yeah. There are circumstances that He does bring along. And those are good. So, secondly, does God lead by others telling me what His will is? Question, does God lead by the advice from others? To a limited degree, yes. Example, I'll give you a perfect example. A child is a born-again believer. What is the will of God for him? Obey your parents. That's it. That's how he leads. Whatever they say, you do. They say, go to bed at 9, 9 o'clock. Not 10, not 11, 9. They are God's divine guidance for you. See? So in that sense, yes. Yes, he does. That's rather simple. Not easy, but simple for a kid. Okay, that's what I have to do. But now you start growing up. You're reaching the point where you get to and have to start making decisions of your own. Who you're going to date, where you're going to go to college, military, what you're going to do. Now, unfortunately here, and this is for parents, unfortunately many parents think they're God. And it's their responsibility to make decisions for their children. Their children, to decide for their children what their lives are going to be according to what I say. It doesn't work that way, people. I always like the idea, son, I forged your signature. Tomorrow morning, report at the Marine Corps at 9 o'clock. No, you don't get to do that. You don't get to be divine guidance. You can give them the sake of your wisdom, but it is not up to you. They have to start making decisions for themselves. It's always wise. It's always wise to talk to a few, maybe one or two people, but you have to know they know how to be walking in the Spirit and have sufficient amount of truth in their soul. But the final analysis, you have to make up your mind yourself. What does God want me to do? Does God want me to go out on this date? Does God want me to do this? Does God want me to do that? There's a lot of moral issues resolved if we understood divine guidance. Without giving long list of morals, just the divine guidance. Is this where God wants me to be at 1 o'clock in the morning? Probably not. So now you're already in trouble. So you have to make up your mind about divine guidance. Does God have a plan for you? And does God let you know His plan? So it's wise to talk to a few people. Don't go talk to everybody, because you get as many different views. It's the old joke in Logos. That's a Bible program on the internet. And they say, how many commentaries does a preacher need? One that agrees with him. That's all you have to do. Find that commentary that agrees with you. And that's all you need. See? So you don't want to do that. But if you truly trust somebody, that they're in the Spirit, have some doctrine, you go to them. I met a man at Preston Trails. Bob Getz used to go out and eat at Preston Trails Country Club with Bob Getz when he was a pro out there. And met this very, very successful, very, very rich man. He gives other people advice once. If they don't take it, he never tells them anything again. If they listen to him and it fails or it passes, fine. But if you come and ask him, hey, what do you think about this business deal? And he gives you his input and you go do something else, don't ever come to him again. That's just his rule. It's the way he lives. And that's a good rule. Why are you coming and asking me? You don't care what I say. So be careful when you ask someone about the plan of God. Now, there are three primary aspects to the will of God. Really four. I'll give you a fourth one. First one, the geographical will of God. Geographical. Where does He want me to be? And people, I cannot overemphasize how important that is. Many people make the wrong decisions in life because they're in the wrong place. I'll be stronger than that. Many people marry the wrong person because they were in the wrong place when they met them and made that decision. And then they go to God. And then they go to God. Hey, why did you come by me on your way of falling in love? Why are you coming to me on your way to the divorce court? It doesn't work that way. He has a geographical will for you. Are you where God wants you to be? So you say to yourself, this is not the geographical will of God. This is the geographical will of God. So many, as I said, many Christians make the wrong place because they make the wrong decisions because they were in the wrong place. And so if you make decisions, you got to have a lot of things and operate just on the simple, am I where I belong? Is this where I truly belong? The geographical will of God. Do I belong? As you grow up from a young person, if I were teaching young people, do you belong in this place? I absolutely love that old woman that reared me. She did not control us by don't, or do. She would say stuff like, well, Mom, we're going out. We're going to Galveston tonight. I'll be doubling with Dick, and we're going to take these gals. That's fine. And just remember, young man, if you go into a place, you must be ready to die for that girl if it gets out of hand. Die? What do you mean die? I'm not ready to die for her. I'm doing good spending money on her. What do you mean die for her? So, hey, I'm not going in that place. My mother said, if I take her in there and some motorcyclist or some things happen, I'm out of here. I'm going to die. I have to be ready to die for her. I'm not ready to die for her. You're nice, but I'm not going to die for you. So let's go over here to the ice cream parlor. Let's go over here to the hot dog stand. See? So it's just, where do you belong? Where do you don't belong? That's very important. I used to teach young people, I'd say, all right, you're going to, say their family's going to New Orleans. Fine. Do not, and I strongly urge you, do not get interested in the tea shops, the block shops. That's where Satan sees who's interested in his demonology. Stay away from it. There's just places we don't belong, people. And you got to ask, do I really belong here? And if you don't, get out. Simple analogy. I found myself in my life in a movie I knew I didn't belong. I got it marked out. I just got it marked out. If I'm with people, I'll meet you in the lobby. And I walk out. Now, if I'm alone, that's really bad because I usually give a speech while I'm leaving. And I remember one time I was giving a speech and I couldn't believe it. I was on this side, I was walking, and this guy over here says, me neither. And he got up and walked out too, he and his date. But it just, and if you find yourself, I don't belong here, get out. Don't say, well, I'm with these people. Well, no, if I don't belong there, I don't belong there. Get out. Get away from there. Be in the geographical will of God. So that becomes very simple. Now, the next one. Operational. The operational will of God. What does that mean? What does He want me to do? This one's easy for some, difficult for others. What does He want me to do? And in life, there are certain things, like, for an example, through high school, it's fairly simple. You belong in school, you belong doing your homework, you belong home at a certain time, all these kind of things. But as you get older, what does He want me to do in my work, in my life? Some people, it's easy. They just have a knack for this field, that field, medicine, science, law, finance, whatever it might be. And, yeah, go with that. But if you don't know, how do I find out? Well, what I would tell a young person, go to the military. Learn some principles in the military. Self-discipline, respect for authority, doing responsible things at times even when you don't want to. Get up when you don't want to. Learn a lot of good principles in life. See? And if not that, sometime, just sit still and listen. He'll let you know. Just sit and listen to the teaching of the Word of God. He'll let you know. All right, so we have the geographical will of God. Is this where He wants me to be? The operational will of God. What does He want me to do? And three, the viewpoint will of God. What does God want me to think? This one's easy. The Word of God will let you know. The Word of God will let you know what He wants you to think. This is one reason why you continue to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that we know what God would have us to think at all times, under all circumstances. So we have the will of God, or the viewpoint of God. Now, the fourth one I'm going to give you is one that is not where you want to be. You want to be in the geographical will of God. You want to be in the operational will of God. You want to be in the viewpoint will of God. Where do I not want to be? You do not want to be in the permissive will of God. The permissive will of God. That's where you do not want to be. The permissive will of God is where God permits you to be where you are, even though you're out of His plan. He permits it. You may be in a lot of trouble, but He permits it. You want to go that way? Go. As a parent, as the child gets older and older, okay. You want to do that? Go. Find out what happens. See? So God has a permissive will that He will let you go. And the point here is that God permits us to function by our flesh nature, to function by our flesh desires, to function by our flesh goals. motivated and guided by the flesh. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. Galatians 5, 17. Okay, Galatians 5, 17. Practical theology. What's going on inside of me? For the flesh sets its desire against the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit sets its desires against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. People, one thing that happens in life, you've got to learn to control the flesh desire. This is part of a parent's responsibility. You don't do that. You don't do that. You've got to control them. This is part of helping them grow up and to be responsible. And so, then when they add to this the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, they understand there's a conflict. That conflict is not because you had some bad tacos. The conflict is because inside you, the Holy Spirit and your flesh are battling it out. That's what's going on inside of you. Now, you might as well go out and lie in the sun if it isn't raining. Lie in the sun, let your flesh nature and the Holy Spirit battle it out. When they've made up mind who's going to rule, then go on with it. I'm being funny. Well, I'm trying to be. I'm being facetious. All right. So, something's going on inside of us. The you of your flesh nature has its goals, its desires, and its lust. The Holy Spirit, who is also inside of you, has its goals, its desires, its lust for your life. These are always in conflict. They're never going to go along with each other. The flesh nature never wants to do what God wants you to do. Just take that and understand that. It's never going to happen. They're going to fight each other. So while the Holy Spirit desires for you to be in the will of God, the flesh desires you to satisfy the desires of the flesh. The Holy Spirit desires you to be in the teaching of the Word of God. But your flesh nature cannot miss a television show on Wednesday night. Simply cannot miss it. Could you record it? I don't know how. I can't miss it. See? That type of thing. So there's this battle constantly going on. So you can move into the permissive will of God and never estimate that or conclude that's the will of God for me. That's not the will of God. You're not in the geographical will of God. You're not in the viewpoint will of God. But you're going to make decisions and think, well, this is God's will. No, it isn't God's will. You decided it on your own. You decided who you're going to marry on your own. Didn't even consult him. You might have said, well, God, I hope this works out. Okay, bye, amen. That's really good. And that's the way a lot of people pray. I've already made up my mind, God. You just bless it. That's what you're asking God to do. I've made up my mind. Bless it. It doesn't work that way, people. You got to go to him and say, what do you want? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to think? What do you want? Whom do you want me to marry? This kind of thing. Okay. Simplify divine guidance in the church age. Do not look for a cloud to lead by day or a fire by night. Do not look for some type of token. Do not put out the fleets. What does that mean? Well, if God really doesn't want me to go, let something happen, I can't go. Let me have a flat tire. You know what? I bet there are people who get a flat tire, they fix the flat tire and still continue going on where they were going. They pray, just let something happen and I don't go. Well, I can't let a flat tire stop me, so they change the flat and head on. They be so careful putting out the fleets. So point one of all of this, point one, simplifying it. One, know and believe God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your daily life. Do you believe that? So you want to believe that. Secondly, know and believe that God can and will guide you supernaturally from within. as the Holy Spirit working with the doctrine in your soul? Do you believe that He can and will guide you? Third, He guides supernaturally from within by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in you. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look at it. We're ready to get to work. Verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. What in the world does that mean? Under the cloud, passed through the sea. What's going on here? Okay, let's just work our way through this. First of all, I much prefer the original Greek. Starts out, moreover, brethren. That's the original Greek. More, talking to believers. Moreover, believers. Paul is speaking to believers. Most of the Bible, by the way, is written to believers. To unbelievers, the gospel, and warnings as to the eternal results of not believing in Jesus Christ. We'll see that in our second class this morning. Those are the two major things that are in the Bible for an unbeliever. One, the gospel. Two, warnings as to eternal results of not believing. But most of the Bible is written to born-again believers. It's filled with prophecy about Israel. In the New Testament, primarily about living in the church age. And so the Bible is written primarily to believers. So he says, moreover, believers. Now let's take a look at moreover. I've already told you that 1 and 2 Corinthians are probably the two most difficult books in the whole Bible to outline. And the reason? Things like this. He changes from chapter 9 to chapter 10 with the particle gar, translated for. And it's used to introduce a new subject, as it is here. So that's what we have. Moreover, in other words, don't even relate that to chapter 9. I'm going to a new subject now. For, brethren, I do not want you, this introduces the desire of a concerned pastor for those he's teaching. To describe what Paul desires, he uses a compound verb, agnoeo. What word we get with that? Agnostic. That's where we get the word agnostic. Is derived from the alpha privative, the alpha negative, and plus the word, the root word, noeo, N-O-E-O. Which means to perceive, to understand, to know, has a lot of different concepts. It means here not to recognize, not to know, to be ignorant of something, put it in that way. So this is what the word means, not to know, not to recognize, not to be aware of something. Principle. One of the worst things to happen to a born-again believer is to be ignorant of pertinent doctrine. You really needed this. Well, I didn't know. Well, let me ask you. You've been going to Bible class? No. Well, then how did you expect to know? I work with my grandchildren. We are well aware of the student's prayer. And the student's prayer is, oh God, please help me to know in this test things I did not study. And that's what they want to pray. Can't do that. He's not going to answer that prayer. See? So we got to, this means you got to know it. In order to know it, where do you know it from? You know it from Bible study. You go to Bible study, you learn, and then it's in your soul. And you become aware of those things. So this is what the word means. It means not to recognize, not to know, to be ignorant of. There are certain doctrines in the Bible that I, as your pastor, want to be sure you understand thoroughly and correctly. Salvation. It's amazing how many Christians are not clear on salvation. It's amazing to me. They got all kinds of weird stuff they add to it, or change, or all this kind of stuff. How to be saved. And then the negative and the positive side. There's just one part. It's a negative. Christ still bore all of our sins on the cross. That doesn't mean you're saved. Almost everyone emphasizes there's just a negative. He died for the sins of the world. Yes, he did. And amen, and I'm thankful he did. But you're not saved. There's the positive side. Do you have the righteousness of God that he will justify you by? That's the part that's issue. I want you to be aware of these things. Then secondly, the most important doctrine for the believer to me is how to be filled with the Spirit. How to be filled with the Spirit. And how you're saved sets the pattern. How you're filled with the Spirit, it's easy. Then there are things like the theology proper, God, the Trinity, the essence of God, the singleness of God, the unity. Then Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, how Jesus Christ is God, man in one, Savior. And the Holy Spirit, how Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are different yet very similar. The Bible, I want you to have understanding about the Bible, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Don't ever stray from that. I don't care what they say today. I got an email that some national organization of queers, they want the Christian community, they want the Christian community to take homosexuality off of the sin list. They do not want it to be on the sin list. Well, take that up with God. Don't ask me to change it. You take it up with God if it's that important to you. See? Okay. So, you got the Bible. Do you believe the Bible? Do you understand it? Do you believe it? And all the things that are there. Prophecy. The past. The present. The future. To me, I want you to understand these things. Angels. Angelic conflict. And you just build doctrine on doctrine on doctrine. And I think I've told you, I know I took one of the classes, I just love, one of my grandchildren came in and said, I don't understand. You've been doing this for over 40 years. Don't you know everything by now? And I just have to laugh. I got up and hugged him. I said, all I know is how little I know. And he never understood that. So, but people, you never get too tired or too old studying the Word of God. Okay. Now Paul, in Corinth, where there was a great deal of acceptable public idolatry. So, he desires to teach them about the evils of idolatry. No, people, it didn't start right in on that. This is chapter 10. Chapter 1 was what? The gospel. The wisdom of God. Chapter 2, the Holy Spirit. He can't just walk in there and say, well, all you people are wrong and going down and worshiping in those idolatrous temples. You're in idolatry. God hates it. God hates you. You can't do that. Got to lay a foundation. So he told them about the gospel, first of all. The wisdom of God. It's the power of God into salvation. That's what we want. And then about the Holy Spirit. That's how you can understand the Word of God. And then he talked about the pastor-teacher. Find somebody that knows how to study and teach the Word of God. On and on. And then he just built. Now we come to chapter 10. Now let's talk about something going on in your daily life. Idolatry. I don't want you doing that. I want to talk to you about the evils of idolatry. And he will use, here's what's interesting. Now think about this. He will use the history of Israel to teach them about idolatry. And since there is so much idolatry in America today, as we noted last week, I do not want any of you not knowing about idolatry. Now, what does he do? What does he not want them to be ignorant of? Let's take a look. That, all right, introduces what he desires them to know. Our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now, what in the world is this talking about? Well, before we get to that, I want to take up a very important theological point. I hope you're able to follow me here. I don't want you to miss this. It is a statement like this that is loaded. That is loaded. Our fathers. if you're a thinking person, you got to stand back and think on that. Martin Luther was anti-Semitic. The Roman Catholic Church is anti-Semitic. Replacement theology not only is abominable, but reveals its ignorance of Scripture. People, our heritage, our Christian heritage, is based on the history of Israel. That's very important. Our fathers, Jew, Christian, Judeo-Christian, that's the whole point. So this is what he's saying with our father. I don't want you to miss this. When he says our father, you've got to merely stop and say, whoa, wait a minute. I'm a Gentile, and you're telling me that my whole background is the history of Israel? Absolutely. Point one, Galatians chapter 3. Look at Galatians chapter 3. I won't give you the verse until I turn to it. Galatians 3. Okay, all the paper pushers there? That's good. All you electronic people, I know you're there. But I'm here to serve the paper pushers. All right. Galatians chapter 3, 6 through 9. Even so, people, this is written to Gentile believers. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of the faith who are sons of Abraham. Why do I want to be a son of Abraham? I'm a Gentile. You've got to know your heritage. You've got to know your past. This is very important. Verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. The gospel, same gospel, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. That part means what? They're going to be saved by the same gospel you're saved by. Verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Why should I be interested in prophecy, the history of the Jews? That's part of my heritage. That's part of what I'm about. They're part of my foundation. Now look, drop down to verse 14. Galatians 3:14. In order that, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through or by means of faith. But what I want you to see here is the blessing of Abraham. People, we've got to be able to relate. We're Gentiles. We're not Jewish at all. But our past is based on what happened to the Jews from Abraham on. So that's very important to us, our forefathers. What happened with the Jews is crucial to you and to me. And if you don't understand that, you'll become anti-Semitic. You don't understand that, you will not appreciate the heritage that you have in Abraham. We're all related to Abraham. Okay, any questions on that? Point two, Galatians chapter 3. Verse 16, Galatians 3:16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, singular. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. Our Savior is the seed of Abraham, people. That's our past. That's our past. These are the things you ought to be very careful when you're reading the Bible. Simple things. Sometimes I think my grandson and likes me to help him with his English. Sometimes I think he gets exasperated because I don't just help him. We were studying one time, not long ago, singular, and when it was in a sentence and this type of thing. And I said, now, Dalton, this is very important. Very important in the Bible. You want to pay attention when things are singular, when they're plural. But it's important, people. These are the things we have to do. And that's why knowing the original language sometimes is very important. But you want to be able to discern between singular and plural. So Galatians 3:16, our second point here, our Savior is of the seed of Abraham. So point one, we are of Abraham. Two, our Savior is the seed, the promised seed of Abraham. So we're directly related with Abe. It's that principle. Simple. Point three. Any questions on point two? Point three. Our salvation is from the Jews. Look at John 4. Gospel of John chapter 4. Gospel of John chapter 4. And we're just going to concentrate on verse 22. Jesus Christ talking to the woman at the well. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. Because salvation is from the Jews. Do you hear that, Muslims? Do you hear that, Mormons? Do you hear that? It's of the Jews. How dare anyone be anti-Semitic and claim to be a Christian? How dare you to do that? You're anti what the basis of your salvation is. So here we have our heritage. He says, our fathers were all under the cloud. And people, I hope I've made it clear to you how important that little phrase, our fathers. Point one, we are of Abraham. Galatians 3, 6 through 9 and verse 14. Two, our Savior is the seed of Abraham. Galatians 3, 16. And three, our salvation is from the Jews. We need to learn from them. We need to study them diligently, all the time. Study the Old Testament. Need to study these things. Now, next Sunday is Communion Sunday. I want you to remember that. So if you want to bring something, a little dish, that'll be wonderful. We'll have communion and fellowship together. But I'm going to make the whole class, next Sunday morning, to be communion. And we're going to go to the Old Testament for that. So we've got to understand the Old Testament, people. It's part of our heritage. So, here in 1 Corinthians 10:1, when Paul says, our fathers, he is relating Gentile Christians with the history of the Jews. We're interrelated. Our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All right. This is Paul's way of saying, they all came through the Passover and crossed the Red Sea and were guided by God. Now, why didn't he say it that simple? I don't know. The Holy Spirit, I guess, wanted to have some fun. But that's what he's doing. He is saying that our fathers all passed through the Passover, crossed the Red Sea, and were guided by God in a cloud. Now, let's see how this all puts together. Our fathers. All right, this specifically refers to the entire Exodus generation, who numbered something over 2 million people. Every one of them saved by the Passover lamb. Therefore, were under the cloud. Here's the grace of God. After crossing the Red Sea, a miraculous demonstration of the power, the presence, and the love of God in giving them a safe deliverance and crushing their enemy. Now, repeat that. After crossing the Red Sea, a miraculous demonstration of the power, the presence and the love of God in giving them safe deliverance, crushing their enemy, Pharaoh, God was not only beginning, now He guided them in their journey by a cloud by day and a cloud of fire by night. It's the grace of God and divine guidance. But they walk by sight. And that's the way a lot of Christians want to walk. It'd be so easy. If, you know, I'm thinking about Mary, and there's going to be a light come on. Oh, okay, that's the one. Doesn't happen that way, people. Doesn't happen that way. Or a big, dark, rainy cloud. Uh-oh, I need to stay away from this guy. That type of thing. No, we walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. We're a different breed. We're a different breed than the Old Testament Jew. We walk by faith. That's how we walk. Okay. The cloud was a system of visual divine guidance. The cloud was a system of visual divine guidance. Let's turn to Exodus 13. Exodus 13. Look at verse 21. And the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day. Do you understand that? That's the Lord. A pre-incarnate appearance. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on their way, and in a pillar of fire by night to guide them, to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. Don't we get to sleep, Lord? But the point is, what I want you to see, this is visual divine guidance. Look at chapter 14, verse 19. And the angel of God, who was going before the camp of Israel, oh, now we're going to learn some how to study the Bible. This is the angel of God. I wonder who the angel of God is. Well, wait a minute. I just read in Exodus 13:21 that it's the Lord Jesus Christ. I got it. I got that. I can make an A on that question. The angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. See? So this we know, it is a visual guidance. Question. What's our cloud? Our cloud is the Holy Spirit using the Word of God in you. We walk by faith, not by sight. You want a cloud? Go into prayer. You want a cloud? Believe, one, God has a plan for you. Two, God will supernaturally guide you. Do you believe those two things? Yes. Then go. That's how we walk in the church age. So, faith in the Holy Spirit, faith in the Word of God, and there is one essence of God that is specifically stated as the object of faith in the Bible. I've studied and used the computer and constantly looking. I found only one essence of God that is said to be an object of faith. Do we trust in all God? Absolutely. I'm not saying that at all. But I think it's interesting that there is one essence of God that you can put your faith into. Look at Psalm 13. Psalm 13. Psalm 13, verse 5. But I have trusted in your love. My heart shall rejoice in your deliverance. Trust his love. I trust it. Now that you're in it as a believer, you can trust it. Look at Psalm 52, 8. Psalm 52, 8. But as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the love of God forever and ever. Want a New Testament passage? I got one. Glad you asked. 1 John 4. Way over near the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 4. If you go backward from Revelation, Jude, and then 3rd, 2nd, and then 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 16. For those of you on the electronic just waiting, there it is. Verse 16. 1 John 4:16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. We have come to know and have believed the love. Do you see that? Have believed the love which God has for us. Okay, we'll resume here next Sunday morning. Close in a word of prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we learned so much from you, about you this morning, that you're with Israel and Israel's our past. You guide out of your love. You guided them out of your love. You guide us out of your love. And we can trust your love. Father, we trust all that you are. But sometimes it's just so nice for us to be so personal with you that we're able to even pick out an essence. Sometimes, Heavenly Father, we need your power. Sometimes we need to sense your presence. Sometimes, Heavenly Father, we just trust your love. May not even understand it. We just trust your love. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen this morning, let them settle in our souls and become a guiding principle in our lives. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.